decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the Aaron Studio, high atop the tallest trees in the Piney Woods. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast donated primarily to the public reading of Scripture and secondarily to my thoughts and opinions about certain matters. So, welcome to the show today. Squirrel Chatter is a member of the Christian Podcast Community. I encourage you to head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. You will find something worth listening to over there. I guarantee it. You will find a podcast worth listening to or double your money back. And you can contact me and request that refund at squirrelchatter@protonmail.com. And I will refund every penny you pay to listen to this podcast. Good to have you with us here. It is Monday, February 7th. I hope you had a great weekend. I hope you had a great day at church. I tell you, my pastor, Scott Davis, just preached a barn burner yesterday from Matthew chapter 6. It was just an awesome, awesome, awesome sermon on seeking first the kingdom of God. Great, great message. You can go to the church, it's Frenchtown Community Church Facebook page. The live video is still up there. I'm led to understand that there were some sound quality issues, but that they got that worked out. So I don't know what you'll be able to hear on that, but hopefully most of the sermon sound was there, because boy, it was a good one. It really was. I remember sitting there in the— now, Scott's a good preacher, and I remember sitting there in the pew yesterday thinking, this is one of his better messages. So that's that was a fun one. Good day at church. Hope you had a good day at church as well. We're going to be reading today Exodus 16 through 18 and Ephesians 4. As we continue to follow the five-day reading program, we are starting week 6. Week 6. So we, at the end of this week, will be a month and a half into our year. And I've got to get busy recording the episodes for when I'm down in Shepherd's Conference. Obviously, those will just be the Bible readings to keep us all caught up. I am taking some gear down to Shepherd's Conference with me, and hopefully I'll be able to do some podcasting from down there. Don't know if I'll be able to live stream or not, but I can do some recording and upload it for sure. So if you are not subscribed to the audio podcast, if you're one of the 50 or so that watch the live video every morning, and not one of the 100 or so that download the podcast every day, I would encourage you to head on over to your favorite podcatcher and search for Squirrel Chatter Podcast. You will find me. So I'm out there. I'm on iTunes. I'm on Spotify. I'm on Google. Yes, I'm on Spotify. I am not pulling Squirrel Chatter from Spotify. I'm on TuneIn. I'm on Audible. You can find the podcast out there. It's widely disseminated. And I encourage you to go there and subscribe. So it is Monday. That means we have Monday Meanderings coming up at the end of our scripture reading, so stay tuned to that. I got a couple of hot topics I'm going to jump on today. Just some things that have been on my mind. All right, well, let's get into our reading of the scripture and our time of prayer, and we will begin with prayers from the Book of Common Prayer from 1552, written by Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, who, as you probably well know, is one of my heroes in the faith. So, I need to get a portrait of Cranmer. I should. Note to self. Get a portrait of Cranmer I can put on the shelf behind me next to Lawson and MacArthur. That would be good. All right. Let's begin. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. And now our prayer for the reading of the word. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 16. Again, reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, Would that we had died by the hands of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to put this whole assembly to death with hunger. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my law. Now it will be on the sixth day they shall prepare what they bring in, and it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, At evening you will know that Yahweh has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of Yahweh. For he hears your grumbling against Yahweh, and what we are that you grumble against, and what are we that you grumble against us? Excuse me. And Moses said, This will happen when Yahweh gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For Yahweh hears your grumbling, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against Yahweh. Then Moses said to Aaron, Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, Come near before Yahweh, for he has heard your grumblings. Now it happened, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they turned toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, so that you shall know that I am Yahweh your God. So it happened at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. Then the layer of dew evaporated, and behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And the sons of Israel saw it and said to one another, What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, It is the bread which Yahweh has given you to eat. This is what Yahweh has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. And the sons of Israel did so. Some gathered much and some little. And they measured it with an omer. And he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, Let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it morning by morning, every man, as much as he should eat. But the sun would grow hot, and it would melt. Now it happened that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. Then all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, This is what Yahweh has spoken. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is in excess put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had commanded. and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to Yahweh. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then Yahweh said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, Yahweh has given you a Sabbath. Therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel named it manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, this is what Yahweh has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before Yahweh to be kept throughout your generations. As Yahweh commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. Chapter 17. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of Yahweh, and they camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you test Yahweh? But the people thirsted there for water. And they grumbled against Moses and said, what now? Have you brought us up from Egypt to put us and our children and our livestock to death with thirst? So Moses cried out to Yahweh, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. Then Yahweh said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he named the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contending of the sons of Israel, and because they tested Yahweh, saying, is Yahweh among us or not? Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will take my stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him, to fight against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it happened, when Moses raised his hand up, that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then Yahweh said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it in Joshua's hearing, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, Yahweh is my banner. And he said, because he has sworn with a hand upon the throne of Yah, Yahweh will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Chapter 18. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how Yahweh had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah, after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped, at the Mount of God. And he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and to Egypt for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how Yahweh had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which Yahweh had done to Israel, that he had delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, Blessed be Yahweh, who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Moses, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all the gods, for in this matter they acted presumptuously against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now it happened the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. And Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people. So he said, What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as a judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and those people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the matters to God. Then warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they shall go and the work they shall do. But you shall select excellent men out of all the people, those who fear God, men of truth, those who hate greedy gain. And you shall place these men over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they will judge the people at all times. And it will be that every major matter they bring to you, but every minor matter they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing as God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose excellent men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. The difficult matter they would bring to Moses, but every minor matter they themselves would judge. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is, Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Therefore this I say, and testify to the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, to lay aside, in reference to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. This is the word of the Lord. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for Grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance to do always that is righteous in thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Well, Monday meanderings. Got a couple of things to talk about. First, I was driving the bus for the basketball team on Thursday up to Plains, and both the boys and girls won their varsity games, which was really good. The boys won 53-50 in what was a fantastic basketball game, and then the Lady Cats, they won 53-29. They were fairly dominant from the tip off to the buzzer. That was a good game, fun to watch. I love high school sports. There's just something about it. There's a purity to high school sports that you don't get in pro sports and sadly rarely get in college sports. And that brings up one of my topics that I wanted to talk about today. There were 16 members of the University of Pennsylvania's women's swim team who have sent a letter to the school officials and to Ivy League officials, league officials, speaking out against transgender teammate Leah Thomas. They're protesting his participation in upcoming championship meets. And yes, I said his. See, Leah Thomas was born William Thomas. He's a 22-year-old dude who is now the number one ranked collegiate women's swimmer. His ranking was 462nd as a male swimmer, but he's number one as a female swimmer because he's huge with long arms and all the things that that a man has, the strength and advantages that a man has over a woman. So he's the number one ranked guy. He's the number one ranked women swimmer. He's a dude. And apparently he's still a dude because their letter complained about the fact that he walks around in the women's locker room with his male junk hanging out. This is Romans 1. This is so much Romans 1. This absolute denial of reality. This is a demonstration of the corrupted, debased mind that God turns the sinner over to and turns the nation over to. He turns the people over to it. You see, I mean, think about this. Somebody trying to do this 50 years ago. Everybody would have said, no, dude, you can't do that. There would have been a total denunciation of this 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago. You know, 10 years ago, you might have had some people going, eh, but 20 years ago, nobody would have let this happen. You know, certainly not 40, 50 years ago when Title IX was passed. This would never have been accepted. And the fact is that this is being accepted now. I was listening to Al Mohler's The Briefing this morning, and he made a good point. He said, if you accept the ideology, you have to accept the consequences. If you accept the ideology that a man can decide to be a woman or a woman can decide to be a man, you have to accept the consequences of that. Just showing that this whole thought process doesn't work. So I've got a couple of these teammates of his had written this letter saying that they don't want the university or the league to take legal action if the NCAA adopts rules that would bar Thomas's participation in the championship meets. Because there's been a lot of outcry and there's been a lot of debate. And I said, it wouldn't have stood 30 years ago or 20 years ago, and it may not stand now. A lot of people are having their eyes opened by this. And they're going, now, wait a minute. This isn't what we signed on for when we signed on for liberalism. And so it's raising a lot of red flags in a lot of people's thought processes. But as Al Mohler said in his thing this morning, that the fact that they can't, in their letter, they refer to Leah Thomas as her and all this thing, that she should be allowed to live her life authentically. Well, you know, let's think about authentically. Authentically, he's a dude. Factually, he's a dude. He was born a dude. Yeah. He'll always be a dude. In 1,000 years, if archaeologists find his bones, they're going to look at his pelvis and say, it's a dude. If he commits a murder and leaves his blood DNA at the crime scene, the crime lab is going to say, we're looking for a male because his DNA is male. And I've said it before, I'm just going to say it again. A man cannot become a woman, and a woman cannot become a man. At most, one can become a surgically and chemically mutilated facsimile of the other. And that's all there is to it. A dude will never be a lady, and a lady will never be a dude. And just to put it bluntly. So, anyway, I was sitting there at the basketball game. Get back to what I was talking about. And I was sitting with the mom of one of the teammates and the grandmama and granddaddy of one of the team, one of the Lady Cat players. This is a senior this year. And her little brother, who is, I think, first or second grade, maybe third grade, young fella. I'm sitting there talking to his grandfather, and he asked me, why are you wearing two watches? Because I have a mechanical watch on my left wrist, and I have my Apple Watch on my right wrist. And I just explained that I like mechanical watches, but I like the connectivity that the Apple Watch gives me to, you know, text messages and stuff like that. And I'm one of those guys that I think up what to say hours after an encounter. So later that evening, I'm driving the bus home, and so I'm sitting there, you know, I've got all this windshield time to think, and I'm looking out the window, and I'm thinking about that conversation. And I finally came up with the way to answer it. So I think that this thing on my left wrist is a watch. It has springs. It has springs and gears and all the things that make it work. And in 5 years, it will still be a watch. This thing on my left wrist is a piece of personal electronics. It has batteries and circuits. In 5 years, it's going to be obsolete. In 5 years, this watch will still be ticking along. So, you know, if it's well-maintained and everything, it'll still be useful. And that's the difference. This is a watch. This is a piece of electronics that is going to quickly become obsolete. And the more and more I think about it, I don't even know if I'm going to replace it when it becomes obsolete. I've liked a lot of the things about it, but I'm actually thinking about going back to a flip phone, getting rid of my smartphone, although I use it all the time, especially for podcasts and audiobooks and stuff. So I'm vacillating on that. I have an iPhone 11. I think the iPhone 13's out now. So my iPhone is very soon going to be obsolete. They've come out with a new model Apple Watch since I got this one. So I don't know. I am a person who likes technology. It's cool. I like technology. At the same time, I see how rapidly technology becomes obsolete. And a lot of that is by design. It's by design by the manufacturers of the technology, because they want you to buy new stuff. They constantly want you to buy stuff. Planned obsolescence is the term. They don't build things to last much longer than it takes for them to come out with the next model. It's really kind of sad. You think about other things. Think about, you know, aircraft and ships and stuff. And they will go back in and retrofit those things. They will go back in, put new engines, new electronic suites and stuff in them to keep them, you know, they keep the hull or the airframe, but they'll basically upgrade them and keep them going for years. because it's so expensive to replace one. It's easy. It's, you know, if you got a big destroyer hull, and modern destroyers are the size of World War II cruisers. So you have a cruiser hull, you know, basically something that's slightly smaller than a battleship. And it's much easier to upgrade the engines and upgrade the electronics and put, you know, new stuff in it than it is to build a new ship. And so they keep these ships going for a long, long time. Just think about what effective weapon platforms our Iowa-class battleships were in the 80s. You know, they had added Tomahawk cruise missiles and anti-air weapons and all sorts of stuff to them that just made them, you know, very effective modern warships, even though they had been built in, you know, 40 years before in World War II. So that's the thing. But your automobile, they don't do that to. You can't, you know, first off, they're flimsy. You lean against one of these modern cars, you dent the fender. But you're not going to put new engines in it and new electronics in it and keep that car for 20, 30, 40 years. They don't build them that way. They want you to buy a new car in 5 years or 10 years at the most. They wear out. I hear the hamster making noise. So, you know, planned obsolescence, not necessarily something we want to truly allow to govern our lives. Okay, one more little bit of Monday meandering. I was listening this morning. There's a podcast, Scott Annual, who is executive vice president and editor-in-chief at G3 Ministries, and he's professor of pastoral theology at Grace Bible Theological Seminary. And full disclosure, I'm taking classes at Grace Bible Theological Seminary, so at some point he will be one of my professors. Haven't had any classes from him yet. I'm not sure if he's taught anything yet. He was just named to that professorship recently. But he has a podcast out called By the Waters of Babylon. And as the owner of the blog, very inactive blog, I haven't blogged anything in a long time, A Squirrel in Babylon, I appreciate his title. And his reasoning behind that title were the same reasoning behind mine. He's by the waters of Babylon. He's writing from a Christian perspective in a pagan world. And I used to say A Squirrel in Babylon, it was a Christian rodent in a pagan tree. You know, making the same argument. But in last week's episode, he published an episode that was a response to Thabiti Anabiwe, a.k.a. Ron Burns, his assertion that this whole thing of discussing women in the pastorate is a made-up controversy. Now, some of this is inside Southern Baptist baseball. The Southern Baptist Convention is sadly, rapidly heading in a liberal direction. And I know a lot of my friends don't want to hear that, and I know friends that deny that. But I just look at it, and I see the Southern Baptist Convention heading liberal. Seen it for a while. I was a Southern Baptist pastor for 15 years, so I've seen some inside stuff. And I was just talking to Tom Buck last week about, you know, everything that's happened since 2018. When I was down there for the Southern Baptist Convention in Dallas, and I stayed with Tom Buck while I was down there, and I was talking to him just recently. He says, Gene, things have gotten so much worse since then. And I agree, because, I mean, I understand that because I read his tweets and I read the stuff coming out of Founders Ministry and G3. And so I'm listening to Tom Askell and I'm reading, you know, I'm following this stuff. And I've seen several large conservative Southern Baptist churches leave the convention because the convention is leaving them. The convention is going left, and they're like, no, we can't go along with you now. And so they step out. But the Southern Baptist Convention is following all the other big denominations that have gone left, and the current push for social justice and the woke trend is so parallel to what happened in the early 20th century with the social gospel. And the big difference was that if you go back to the early 1900s with the liberalization, when the denomination started going liberal with social justice, their big issue, if you will, was economic disparity, the rich and the poor. But they had the same communist mindset that you had oppressors and the oppressed. The rich oppressed the poor. We got to do something about poverty, everything like that. Well, yes, we need to do something about poverty. And the best thing that can ever be done to poverty is a free market economic system. It's done more to lift people out of poverty than any social program ever. And so, you know, that's just a fact. But back then, their whole thing was, you know, economic disparity and the rich oppressing the poor. The thing with the woke social justice crowd today is this whole idea of racial oppression. You have the oppressed and the oppressors and everything. And if you're white, you're automatically an oppressor. And if you're of a minority, you're automatically oppressed. And I'm not denying that racism exists. I just don't think it's as big of a problem as people want to make it out to be anymore. We're certainly much, much less racist of a country than we were in when the Civil Rights Act was passed by Republicans in 1968. Republicans, Democrats were voting against it. It was a Republican, yeah. Because the Democrat Party was the party of racism and the party of the Ku Klux Klan, all of those governors and sheriffs and stuff who fought against segregation, desegregation in the South and everything, they were all Democrats. Just remember that, please. Yeah. So anyway, his episode last week was he chronicled very, very well Thabiti Anabiwe's fall into wokeness. And it's a sad, sad thing. Now, if you're not familiar with Thabiti Anabiwe, he was born Ron Burns, and he became a radical black Muslim of the Louis Farrakhan variety. And that's when he changed his name to Thabiti Anabiwe, which I don't have the translation of it, but it's some definitely leftist slogan in African, one of the African tongues, which falls right in line with the whole Louis Farrakhan mindset and the black liberation theology. But then he got converted to Christianity, at least allegedly or supposedly. And during the 1990s and the early 2000s, when I first became aware of him, he was an excellent reformed pastor, it seemed like. He had a church in the Bahamas, and you know, I've listened to several of his messages, I read articles he wrote, and he was solid. And then it actually started with the shooting in Missouri, Ferguson, Missouri, when the police officer shot, what was the guy's name that got shot in Ferguson? Anyway, the whole thing was that a white cop shot a black man. And the original story that came up was that he was shot while he was standing there with his hands up yelling, "Don't shoot." And so the slogan came out. This is when Black Lives Matter first kicked off. The slogan came out, "Hands up, don't shoot." That was the big thing. And a lot of people came out with the fact that, you know, black young men don't feel safe in America, because they're always being looked at with suspicion by law enforcement, et cetera. And the "hands up, don't shoot" thing was the hashtag and the slogan that was going around with the whole Ferguson shooting. Well, it turned out that didn't happen. He wasn't shot with the "hands up, don't shoot." He was trying to take away the officer's gun. He had just committed a strong-arm robbery. Where there's videotape of him, you know, robbing a store just recent, right prior to his encounter with the police officer. Oh, what was his name? Oh, it's going to drive me crazy. I'll have to look it up when we're done here. It didn't have it in my notes. So I was like, oh, I don't need to write that down. I know that. Yeah. That's just the way of it. But yeah, so the whole basis of that incident was a lie. He was not shot with his hands up yelling, "Don't shoot," any of that. The police officer who had to leave the police force was exonerated by an investigation. They said, no, it was a good shooting, but he still had to leave the police force and leave the area because he was a marked man. When he was just doing his job and doing it well. The area of Ferguson and St. Louis, since Ferguson is a suburb of St. Louis, that whole area was ripped apart by riots and stuff, and there were riots in other areas. It was the origin of Black Lives Matter, and a lot of it was the same stuff that leftist organizations, ACORN, especially, I think they've changed their name now because they became too well known, but ACORN was a liberal activist group, and they bussed people in that were supposed to be getting paid to protest, and they didn't get paid, and so they actually ended up started protesting outside the liberal organizations that were promised to pay them, and it was all ginned up just like the summer of 2020's. Antifa and Black Lives Matter stuff was all ginned up. The race is a problem, but it's a problem that keeps getting stirred up from the left. It saddens me. The best book on race and race relationships that I've ever read was Ken Ham's book, One Blood. And I encourage you to get that because he ties the history of racism to evolution and evolutionary mindset that one race is superior to another because it's more highly evolved. And believe me, that's exactly what they were saying in the 1800s and the early 1900s. And it was the Europeans, of course, who were the most highly evolved in their mindsets at the time. So Darwinism, a lot of modern racism comes out of Darwinism. Adolf Hitler used Darwinism to justify his death camps. He was trying to establish the master race. And inferior races had to be wiped out so that they wouldn't breed with and corrupt the master race. And that was all Darwinism. So frightening stuff. Ken Ham's One Blood, fantastic book on the subject, because he points out quite clearly that if you understand and accept the biblical account of creation, that the earth was created in 6 literal days, with God resting on the 7th, somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years ago, and that we are all descended from one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, then you have to understand that we are all related. We are all one blood. Now, Some of us have different color hair. Some of us have different color eyes. Some of us have different color skin. And these are genetic traits that have, you know, arisen in certain population concentrations because those populations were separated by geology from other populations. And until modern times, or at least recently modern times, there's been no chance for a Northern European to interact with a sub-Saharan African, or very little chance, you know, or a Frenchman to, you know, marry a Chinese woman. Those things are relatively recent. But you know what happens? They get married. They have kids because they're all humans. There's one human race. And skin color is no more important than eye color or hair color or height. We all have different characteristics. I mean, we can tell each other apart. Our voices sound different. Our faces are different. Our height and build are different. We all have genetic differences. And those differences include skin color and things like that. I'm a tall guy with fairly pale skin and brown eyes and gray hair. I had brown hair at one point, but it's all gray now. That doesn't make me who I am. These are just physical characteristics that make it easier for me to tell me apart from the guy standing next to me. And skin color is just another one of those things. You know, or eye color, ear shape. I mean, we all have these genetic differences. I have small hands for a guy who's 6'2 and 230. I have really small hands. Made me a really poor basketball player, I assure you. So these are just genetic traits that we all have. No big deal, right? We are one race. There's one human race. And we need to, but the people that are stirring this up are stirring it up from the left because they have a divide and conquer mentality. And they are using race as a wedge to drive their liberal agenda into our culture. And that's the real issue. And let's face it, Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton, who are fading from the scene because they're the older generation, and whoever their young contemporaries are, the younger civil rights activists are, they don't want to solve the problem. And the reason they don't want to solve the problem is they use this problem for political advantage. You know, the Democrat Party has been promising to fix all the problems with racism for 40 years. And guess what? They haven't made any progress because they don't want to make any progress, because if they make progress, they take away an issue that allows them to do what they do. And the right's just as bad. They've got their own issues that they push at election time that they then, when they have power, don't do anything about. So I guess vote with your eyes open I think I've said enough. So anyway, that's Monday meandering for today. And I meandered a little long. I wish you the very best of Mondays, and I hope you have a great week ahead. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not to do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.